Welcome all. I know there's some visitors. I think I know all of you now, but my name is Miles. I am the lead pastor here. This last week has been like Northgate birthday week. Have you realized this? Jessica's birthday was last week. Dorothy's birthday was last week. Noah had a party last week, right? Or yesterday, right? Any other birthdays out there? Who did I just say? Noah. Who's Noah? I mean, I know Noah, but it's not your birthday. William is the one I meant. Yeah, so three birthdays. You had a birthday too. Who are you? Evan. Evan had a birthday. Cousin or Uncle Vinny, is that right? Uncle Vinny had one? What's that?
2 days.
2 days. So, I mean, it's like, it's just like concentrated in here, which had me thinking about when I was a kid and I would receive presents, right? Now, we didn't do a whole lot for birthdays when I was a kid, but Christmas was awesome. One of the, like, I guess the sad blessings of my parents being divorced and my dad's parents being divorced is we got, like, four Christmases, like the movie, right? Like, we'd wake up on Christmas Day, and we'd have, like, one sort of modest present with my dad. It would just be my brother and I and my dad. My mom, God bless her, always worked like three jobs like to keep us alive. So she would work on Christmas so she could get overtime. So we would do Christmas with her the next day, which was like fifth Christmas. In the morning, we'd go to my dad's parents' house, Grandma and Grandpa Dixon, and we'd have some food and it would be great. We'd open some presents and then we'd go to another grandparents and we'd finally go to my mom's parents, the Colasants. Their real name is the Colasantes, right? So Italian. And we would have just a feast, more food than any 70 humans could eat, and we had a family of about a dozen people, so it was awesome. And the way we did Christmas there is we had to wait until the end of the day to do our presents, right? So we've eaten, Grandpa's passed out because of food, lest you think otherwise. And so at the end of the day, we would open our presents. But we did this weird thing in my family where I would open my present, and then my brother would open a present, and then my uncle would open a present, and then my aunt. So, like, though part of me is really grateful for that, because you have a year of anticipation, and then you have a whole day of anticipation, and then it's like, I just opened a present, and it's awesome, but I can't play with it yet, right? Because you have to wait until all the presents are open. We've all seen this. You go to a kid's birthday party, and you have to take the toy off the kid, right? Or the box, if they're real little. Like, oh, no, that box isn't actually for you. You have to take it from them. So there's this, like, continuous excitement that's building. Daniel, if you can get the first slides up. It reminded me of just how excited I was to play with things. And I remember thinking to myself, Aunt Linda, it's a scarf. You don't really have to be that grateful for it. Let me play with Optimus Prime. You're stalling things out, right? And gosh, what if my brother has Megatron? I have no idea yet because we haven't opened all the stinking gifts. And then an hour later, all the gifts would be open, but you're like, now the food's catching up with even the kids, and you're passed out, right? So the point of that is this. The point of that is on the next slide. I don't know why my little fella's not working. No. Boom. Yeah. The point of it is this. When we're children, we have this sort of bridled excitement for gifts, right? If you give me something, I want to play with it. But my parents sort of accidentally, and I think we as adults, sort of just breed that out of our kids, right? We kind of, yeah, it's okay to be, but be polite. And I think that that's what happens with our spiritual gifts. We're so used to just sort of like boxing in our excitement that we don't let the dog off the leash to go serve in the areas that God has gifted us to serve. I've been saying this whole series. God gives us these spiritual gifts so that we can accomplish his mission and purpose for the kingdom, for the world, right? To restore the fallen world back into a relationship with the Father. And so this passage from Matthew, I think, just points us in the right direction. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you who ask? So I have two things that I want to say before we jump into the stuff for today. We've talked a lot about spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk a lot more about spiritual gifts in the next 34 minutes. But if you, through this and through the Monday sessions, if you still don't have clarity about what your spiritual gifts are, know two things. One, you have them. And two, God wants to uncover what it is. So I would say spend this time sort of really sort of looking at yourself critically and spend the rest of your week just praying, God, what have you put in me? What is the ministry that we see in your life that you want to have function through my life? God gives us great gifts, cooler than Optimus Prime, and way cooler than some old shabby scarf. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to leap in right where we left off last week. We're going to start talking about spiritual gifts pretty extensively. So, Father God, I pray that you would excite us today, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us would be stirred, that we would not just think of this as a series where we talk about cool things in Scripture, but, Lord, we look at these things as our superpowers, the superpowers that you have put in us to accomplish your supernatural mission for the fallen world. Lord, there's great responsibility in having these gifts, and there's great opportunity to bless both the receiver and the giver of these gifts. So, Lord, we pray that this time would be encouraging to the body and glorifying to you, and we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. So you have in your little bulletins this image. Again, if you weren't here, this is my sort of compartmentalizing of the spiritual gifts. You won't find this or the Hulk in Scripture. But I think that there are kind of four areas. The brain, we talked about last week. The mouth, we talked about most of last week. This week, we are into hands and feet. So I'm going to start with this gift of helps and services. You'll see it's servanthood, service, helps. I'm lumping them all together. These are people who are built to do the jobs that really no one else wants to do. They're generally very humble, quiet followers, and they're servants who are more interested in blessing people quietly than really than receiving any sort of accolades or celebration for their work. These people often will serve for years without anybody knowing in these kind of menial tasks. You just maybe one day finally ask, man, who cleans the toilets around here? And then you find out, oh, that person, oh my gosh, why would they do that? That's such a yucky job. These are the people who just want to get stuff done, right? And so they're not, their pride doesn't bubble up, and they're not like, well, that's not in my job description to take out the garbage, so I'm not going to take out the garbage. They're people who see a thing that needs to be done, and they just do it. They're people you generally tell one time. Like, they may come up to you and say, hey, what do you need? Do you need me to do something at this event or at this outreach or whatever? And you tell them one time, and they run out, and they do it, and then they come back and ask for more things. It's not a spiritual gift of mine. I'm willing to help, and I'm willing to serve, but generally, like, I'll leave an event, I'm like, hey, you need me to do anything, Nancy? Please, God, no. And she's like, oh, yeah, could you put the tables away? And I'm like, ah, yeah. But I smile because I'm smart, right? So I put the tables away, and then I sneak out before she can give me anything else to do. The people with the gift of service and helps, they want to do those things. There's a woman at our last church, Tammy Webb, who she's one of my favorite people on the planet. She is like the curriculum director for the county of Ashland for special needs kids. And for about 3 or 4 years, every Sunday, she would come to church an hour and a half early, and she would straighten the pews, right? We'd have like, she has a gift of administration too. So tithing envelope, a pen in front of each of those, and then message Bible, ESV. Tithing envelope, pen. She would go through the entire thing, and at each space, she would take the time to pray for the people who she knew sat there. Whatever she knew about their lives. She did this for 2, 3, 4, 8, 12 years. Nobody knew about it. She doesn't care if anybody knows about it. She just wants to serve, right? There's a professor at the seminary who is the first woman to graduate from Princeton with her Master's of Divinity. Her name is Dr. Jody Watson. She is always the first person to start doing, cleaning things up and taking people's plates and giving you more food and packing food up for you. It's just who she is. These people who have this gift at a party, they could be in the most riveting conversation of their life. But they're like, oh, wait, they need help. And they'll tap out and they'll go pack up food or they'll clean up, or they'll start doing dishes, or what, but that's their jam. They just love to serve. When you look at Scripture, it's hard to find a lot of these folks, right? Because they serve quietly. So we don't have a lot of, like, testimonies about, you know, Billy the servant. We just don't have lots of those. But we do see Christ personify this when he's washing the disciples' feet, right? That is, like, the ickiest job. That's the equivalent of, like, cleaning toilets in a homeless shelter with sick people. Like, but he's like, no, that's what I'm going to do. He gets down on his feet. He humbles himself. He positions himself to serve like that. Questions to ask yourself, are you a great follower? Right? And I mean that with lots of respect. It's hard to be a follower. We all celebrate leaders. Are you a good follower? Can somebody tell you something to do and you just do it? And then you come back and look for more. Do you see things that need to be done and just do it? Especially if they don't require specific training. You just go and you accomplish things. You say, I can empty trash. I know how to do that. This gift is critical because these people are the ones that we can rely on to joyfully do the junk that nobody else wants to do, right? They're not, like, put out by emptying trash. They celebrate that. It's a way to serve. A church without these people kind of has this internal struggle of, whose job is that, right? Am I really supposed to, as the pastor, empty trash? Yeah, I am. It's not in my job description, but yes, I am. We can have all the best ideas, clarity of vision, sort of a booming, like, audible voice from Jesus telling us what to do, but if we don't have hands and feet, people that will actually execute it, the church is just kind of spinning its wheels, right? That's the gift of helps or service. The gift of giving, generosity, right, is a deep commitment to provide resources that are needed to support God's plans. Oftentimes, those who have the gift of giving are generous, but even if they aren't, like, themselves generous, they just have this, like, keen ability to connect sort of vision and mission with resources, right? So I come up with this crazy idea. We're going to build 9 houses for the homeless. And they say, well, we don't have money for that. And then they start thinking, well, what if we worked with this organization and this city council person? And oh, there's this, you can write this grant. But they start to, they want to connect resource to mission, right? Oftentimes these people, like I said, are generous. And the thing is, they do so joyfully, right? So if you're the person who puts your 10.0% tithes check in that little box in the back, but you go out of your way to let the pastor know that, like, you think this is an old, obsolete part of Scripture, that we're not actually called to tithe anymore, and you make, like, a big stink about, like, I'll do it just so I'm not guilt-sticked by you people, maybe generosity is not your, maybe that's not your thing, right? But if you just quietly, anonymously, joyfully give, you may have this gift, the gift of giving. You can do this with time. You can do this with money. You can do this with sort of emotional reserves. Do we know what we mean by that, emotional reserves? Some people can just kind of leech the emotional energy out of you. Do you just give it anyways? Do you give to the point where it kind of inconveniences you, right? Mark 12:41, this is the story of the widow's mite, right? Jesus says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums, just bags with big dollar signs on it. And the poor widow came and put in her 2 small copper coins, which amount to about a penny. Calling his disciples to him, he said, truly I say to you, this poor woman put in more than all the contributions to the treasury, for they all put in out of a surplus, but she out of her poverty. She put in all she owned and all she had to live on. Some people give hundreds when they could give thousands, and that's great. Some people give hundreds when they can give 20s, and that's awesome, right? Generosity is not a dollar amount. It's not even really a percentage. It's a matter of, A, what is your attitude? Do you give joyfully? Does it encourage you to give away a refrigerator? Does it encourage you to buy somebody gift cards when you know they're struggling? Um, At a party, this is the person who probably brings two or three covered dishes, right? They might bring like a gift card. They might even try to like bankroll the party because they know, wow, you know, Sally doesn't Sally doesn't really have enough to do this party. Maybe I can help her, right? How can I help her? So they try to contribute some money and they try to give time. Jesus says, well, let me just say it this way. Jesus was a giver, right? This whole thing called the cross, right? Left his like cushy job in heaven, came down, lived kind of a just a homeless person's life for 30 years, and then like really kicked off his ministry, kept being a homeless person, gave everything he could away, gave his life. He says later in John that that's the greatest gift anybody can give to a friend, right? Is their life. So do you give joyfully? Are you excited about this? Do you have a scarcity mentality or an abundance mentality? What that means is when you give, are you like, ah, if I give $5, I don't think God can, like, I'm not going to be able to eat. Or do you give by saying, oh, shoot, no one needs $5. Here's $5. I'll eat a can of pork and beans for lunch. Right? Do you think of your money and your stuff as yours? Or do you recognize that it's all God's and he's just asking you to distribute it? He's just asking you to steward it. You have a job and it pays you with money, but really, is that money yours or is that money God's? And he just wants you to use it to accomplish his mission, vision, values, purpose. Obviously, this is critical. Monetarily wise, if we don't have givers, well, we close up shop and sell this and it turns into like a little clothing boutique. But it's also kind of central to what Christ does. Everything that he says for us to do is giving, right? He gives us spiritual gifts that we might give those spiritual gifts to other people, not that we hoard them, right? He wants us to be giving of ourselves, of our time, of our money, of our possessions, of our talents. Hospitality. This is a gift of mine and my wife's, and it looks very different for the two of us. But hospitality is an ability to make people feel special, welcomed, and kind of like they belong by providing generally food, lodging, those types of things, right? And so can you create an environment that is welcoming for folks? Does it get you excited to make meals for people? These people open their houses often. For me, I like my house. I remember when we were in Ashland, we had a little colonial house, and you could kind of stand at the bottom of the steps and hear like three different rooms. And I could stand there, and I would do this when I was like in the moment enough. And I would just sit and I'd listen to like three conversations going on in that room and lots of laughter. And like two conversations going on in this room and lots of laughter. And then if I'd take just a couple steps, I could hear people in the kitchen who may be laughing, maybe crying, maybe. But I love when my house is just abuzz with noise and laughter and hope and relationship. My wife has a gift of hospitality too. Hers looks a little different. She wants to have a few people in the house where she can really kind of create a sacred space, right? A welcoming environment, a place where she can, where other people can just kind of relax and belong, right? I love, like, left to my own devices, I love superficial relationships. They're safe, they're easy, it's awesome. That's how I'm wired. The Lord has forced me to do other things with my life. But my wife, she doesn't have any interest in small talk. She wants depth of relationship. So she has a different looking type of hospitality. But in both cases, that's kind of what we're talking about, is just opening your home, trying to create an environment that is welcoming and renewing and restoring for those folks, something that's safe. At a party, this is probably the person hosting the party. But they've thought about it, right? They're intentional. They put out candles, and they know what that little brush by the toilet is for. And they have, like, appropriate music playing, right? And they make good food. They don't just put pork and beans on crackers and say, oh, I didn't realize you were coming, right? They're thoughtful about it. They want to create an environment and a mood for the people who they're hosting. Jesus says in John 14, the beginning of that chapter, this is right after he tells... right after he looks at Judas and says, you're going to betray me. And right after he looks at Peter and says, you're going to deny me. And they're both like, oh my gosh, how do you know? And no way. Peter's like, I would never do that. And he's like, well, just hang tight. And Jesus says, Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that weren't so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you with me, that you will also be with me where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. This is Jesus saying, look, I know it's messy, but don't worry. Like, we have a rose petal turndown coming, right? The chocolate's on your pillow. I am preparing a place in eternity for you to come and be, to just rest in my presence, to be with the Father. That's hospitality. Do you have this desire to open your home? Do you enjoy having people over, would you rather go to somebody else's party with just a bag of chips and maybe some canned cheese? If that's your sort of idea, maybe that's not hospitality. When people come over, are you prepared? Does it excite you, or are you anxious to have people to your house? I find that I'm anxious before people get there, but once people get there, I'm like, oh, this is so awesome. I wish people could just move in. Leanne doesn't want anybody to move in. In Matthew 25:35, Jesus talks about, talks about serving the hungry, right? He says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And the disciples are like, when did we ever do that? And Jesus says, when you did that to the least of these, you did that to me. Jesus is saying, yeah, this is critical, right? We need people to feel like they belong, like they're included, like they're welcomed, like they're loved, like they're safe. A church without this often doesn't create an environment that's particularly welcoming to outsiders. And this is where I just want to give a shout out to Jim. The ministry of greeting, I think, is in many ways the most important ministry in any church, because you have people who haven't been at the church for a year, 10 years, 20 years, some people who are really angry at the church, and they come in and they get to see Jim smile and shake their hand and probably say an encouraging word. That's critical. A church that doesn't have that warmth, a home that doesn't have that warmth, it's really hard to get people to want to be a part of that. So I've said for years that ministry is way more important than I think we give it credit for being. I think we often just put a person there, but we thank you for your service in that, Jim. The gift of apostleship is the missionary gift. So this is the gift that compels people to reach out to different bodies, different people, different communities across generations or across cultures. This is Jesse and the Zao church model. That's this, right? So these are the people who are often church planters. They're generally entrepreneurial in spirit. They are more interested in people that don't look, talk, sound, smell, dress like they do, right? They're just not that interested in people like them. They want to find folks that are outside of either their own culture, or they say, no, I'm actually a part of a subculture that's kind of underrepresented in the church. We need to come up with a new expression of what church looks like so those people can have deep and powerful and meaningful encounters with the living God, right? So you get something like Zao, which is, by his own confession, a bunch of nerdy dudes who want to play games and, like, hang out, right? So they hang out in tattoo parlors, or they hang out in coffee shops. There are some churches that actually have ministries in gentlemen's clubs. I don't think we're starting that anytime soon, and it certainly won't include any men on that team. But it's this idea that, like, holy cow, those people need Jesus. We can't wait for them to come here, folks. We got to go be missionaries. We have to repackage the church. Hear this: repackage the church in ways that they can connect to. Not repackage the gospel. Not repackage scripture. Not try to water down who Jesus is. That's all true. Repackage the church. How we express who Jesus is. I have a friend in Ashland who he's into metalcore. Do we know what this is? This is like the music that, like, the elongated burp into the microphone, like that music. apparently it's much bigger than just the music. Apparently there's like a whole culture that goes with that, right? I don't know anything about this. But he's talking with the Brethren Church now about planting a Brethren Church in Columbus that ministers to metalcore people. We aren't able to minister. I'll just tell you straight up, we're not ministering to those people anytime soon. These are the people who, if they go to a party, they're finding the one that looks like the outsider, right? And they want to go and talk to them. They may even like exchange numbers so they can continue that conversation later. These are the people who, at like the lunch table, the new kid that comes in, they're like, oh, I should go hang out with that. I don't know him yet. I've got to go hear his story, right? They're the ones that want to be with new and different people. Jesus, basically everywhere he went, Paul, basically everywhere he went, did this, right? Planted churches in Rome, in Ephesus, in Galatia, in Thessalonica. Everywhere he goes, he's just new people, new people, new people. And he comes up with new expressions on how to do church, how to live out the gospel. So questions to ask yourself, do you seem to be able to talk to anybody, right? And maybe you're an introvert and you can't, but you're like really interested in everybody, right? Can you connect old and young? Can you connect black and white? Can you connect churched and unchurched in ways that are meaningful and sustainable? Can you talk to blue collar, white collar? Does it matter? These gifts are critical because we, quite honestly, haven't saved everybody yet. There are people in the world that don't know Jesus. The people in Columbus who are going to be a part of this metalcore church are not coming here. They need Jesus. The work of the cross was for them as much as it was for us. So we have to come up with new expressions of the church that can invite those people in meaningful ways. We're going to move into... I know, I'm just ripping. I'm so sorry. This is just the way it has to go. Move to evangelism, which often is similar, very similar to this idea of apostleship, right? Evangelism, these are people who are just gifted at communicating the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to people who don't know it or people who have rejected it. But they can do it in a way that is inviting and compelling based on the audience, right? We all know that if we were trying to witness to Alan, that would have a different set of language than it would if we were talking to these metalcore people, right? It's just not going to look the same. So it's the person who has the gift of evangelism is really gifted at taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the work on the cross, and packaging it in an appropriate way that people can find it compelling and want to know more about it. And if you're mature in your gift of evangelism, you can tell what the person needs, right? They kind of set a timeline. You don't just walk down the street. I've literally heard horror stories of people getting on mass transit and just sort of giving their 30-second pitch on Jesus. Anybody want to be saved? A bunch of hands go up. They write down 16, and then they track that as like souls that they've saved. That's the end of their relationship. They don't know anybody's name. That's not really evangelism. That's a sales pitch. But evangelists want to see you come and serve and love and be integrated into a community of Christ. So these people know when it's appropriate to talk to you about that. They may be friends with you for 3 years, but they're constantly, their antenna is up for, is it time, Jesus? Is it time, Jesus? Is it time? And they're obedient, and they listen to sort of the prompting of the Holy Spirit as we do these things. These people are legitimately troubled by the fact that there are people who don't know Jesus. And I think we in the church often can say, I know Jesus. My friends know Jesus. People at church seem pretty cool. But these people like lose sleep at night because they know that the person that lives below them in the apartment doesn't know Jesus. And they don't like that. It hurts them. This is the person who at the party you would find latched onto somebody who asks them to come outside, and like they're back on the patio now. You're like, hey, where'd Johnny go? Oh, Johnny's talking to Kathy. They're praying the sinner's prayer. He's just saved her, right? These are the people who see the world through opportunities to witness. This isn't always a fun gift. I think that we often think if you're an extrovert and you love Jesus, you're automatically an evangelist. False. I'm an extrovert. I love Jesus. I'm not an evangelist. But Paul's really clear with Timothy too, right? Timothy's got all these gifts. Timothy was sort of Paul's like right-hand man, and Timothy doesn't want to do evangelism. But Timothy says, Paul says, you got to go do it. Like that's the role of the church. That's how we bring people in. It's critical for the church because if we don't grow the church, the church dies. The church is always one generation from being over. And we live in a world that has plenty of need for Jesus and plenty of people who don't know him. So this is one of those gifts, as all gifts kind of are. If you don't have this gift, that doesn't mean you're exempt from serving in this capacity. We as a church have to grow in our evangelism gift. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is a critical gift if the church is going to stay around. Encouragement, you'll sometimes hear this called exhortation. I like encouragement because people actually use that word today. These people offer wise counsel, never-ending support, and they empower one another. These people are constantly trying to maximize the potential of other people. These folks are generally pretty humble and not self-centered as well. The Greek word for this is parakaleo. I know I told you I won't use a lot of Greek, but I think this is fascinating. Parakaleo has the same sort of root as what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit when he tells them. Remember, 2 weeks ago I said Jesus told the disciples, hey, I'm going to send you an advisor, a helper. That thing that he talks about is a paraclete. Parakaleo is the encourager, right? So Jesus basically says, I'm going to send you a like supernatural encourager. These are the people who just write thank you notes without being told by their wives, right? These are people who like are just constantly trying to lift people's spirits. You might get a card from them just because. You're like, it's not my birthday. They're like, yeah, you seem down. I needed help lift you up. These are people who are great listeners, but they actually listen to you. It's not just that they're quiet and their mind is elsewhere. They're really focused on you and what hardships you're in so that they can kind of speak encouragement and truth to you. These are people who, if they give you words of encouragement, maybe they'll quote scripture back to you, but it doesn't seem, man, it's annoying, right? If you're having a real bad time and somebody says, well, God's got a plan, you're like, I'll punch your throat. Right? Like, that's not helpful. I know that. But they can somehow say things like that, or they'll give you some, you know, psalm this, or, and you're like, oh, yeah. These are people who will cry with you. These are people who will hug you. They'll pray for you like that. These are people who really just want to restore your spirit when you're down. This person at a party is probably in the corner talking with somebody pretty intimately, probably just one person, really just speaking truth, reminding them that they are the co-heir with Christ, that they are the son or daughter of God, that they are a child of God, that they're loved, that they're an ambassador, that they're a prince. But again, they do it in a way that matters, that people are like, yeah, you're right, I am a chosen one of God. That's awesome. And they don't let you forget how important the work of the cross is. Jesus in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, right? He says this, the meek shall inherit the earth, the blessed are the poor in spirit, right? All these people who are down, blessed, 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 blessed. You're blessed. In Acts 14:21, I got to rip through this all. Holy Moses. Basically, Paul is just saying these people go out, they have some troubles in ministry, they bring them back, and he talks about how they're encouraged. And the whole purpose of this is ministry, whether my job or yours as a mom or yours as a father, or yours as a grandmother, is hard. We all get exhausted, right? We don't live in Eden. We live in really tough places. Whether we're students or grandparents, there are days when, man, we're just really feel like the world has just kicked us in the mouth. And these are the ones, these are the people who we need to have in our life to be cheerleaders, not just for Jesus, but for us. So the role of encourager is absolutely critical. If we don't have those people in our church, we just lose heart, right? We just lose heart. Mercy, the gift of mercy moves people to action on behalf of those in need. It's simply caring about others. It's not simply caring about others, but doing so in a radical way where you make sacrifices for them. Mercy is kind of a fundamental awareness of who Christ is, right? And who we are. These are people who sometimes are called by not merciful people, bleeding hearts, right? These are people who are concerned about helping and really helping, not just doing what's good for them to feel good, but they really want to address the situation. This is a humble gift. There are kind of two distinctions that I'll make. One is it's really easy for Christians and really non-Christians to have mercy on victims, right? A baby who was molested, or a woman who was raped, or someone who lost their spouse. Like, it's not hard to find mercy for those people, right? For your heart to break for those people. We are a people that are just committed to justice, right? A supernatural gift of mercy is when we have the ability to have mercy on the violator, right? The one who may have, the rapist, or the one who molested the child. I don't have this gift. To have that level of mercy, to recognize the fact that they are fallen, I am fallen, I want justice, right? We all say those things. I want justice. I don't care what happens to that guy. But the gift of mercy is Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us saying, you're not a perfect product either, Miles. We need to be reminded of the disparity between the perfect, holy, good God and us, rather expansive, chasmic, to the how much better I am than this really bad person. So when we have a supernatural level of mercy, that person wants to go and minister to prisoners. They want to go and minister to those folks who have done wrong because they say, oh, gosh, he needs Jesus too. Who else is going to take care of him? This person at the party is going to follow the drunk uncle who just flipped the table out. Right? He's going to follow him out and go talk to him and be like, no, Johnny, it's okay. Right? Whereas the rest of us are like, man, Uncle Johnny is such a drunk. I can't stand when he comes to parties. This person follows him out and tries to be with him. Jesus tells people, he forgives, he has mercy on the thief on the cross. He tells the people that are gathered while he's on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus just lives his life extending mercy to all of us. Do you find yourself responding to other people's troubles? Do you find yourself emotionally involved in other people's lives? Or do you try to keep distance so that it doesn't actually impact you? These are the people who the church needs so we don't turn into Westboro Baptist Church. Justice-seeking, hate-mongering folks who have this false sort of disparity between how good we are and how bad they are. But those with the gift of mercy help us see we're all bad. We don't look as bad, but we haven't arrived. So these people with the gift of mercy help us to stay on track. The gift of faith is much more than just believing in Christ. If you're a Christian, you believe in Christ. We call that faith. This is a deep sort of spiritual gift that's relatively unshakable belief in Christ. If you're the person who says, I don't care what happens in the world, I can look at what's going on in the Middle East. I can look at what's going on in Stockton or San Francisco. I can look at what's going on in China. And I just say, look, I can't explain it, but the Lord is in control. Right, you just have this peace that says, no, I don't think this is his plan. I'm not accusing him, like giving him responsibility for this, but he's got this. He exists. I'm not going to lose my faith. I'm not going to stop believing in the Lord. These are people who hit really, really low lows and still are just like, yep, well, this is just a bad time. These are the people at the party who, like, everybody gets food poisoning, and the apartment burns down, and you get arrested, and at the end you're like, I guess Jesus really needed me there, right? I'm so glad I had the opportunity to be there, to serve, I guess. In Hebrews 11, I just have to refer to Hebrews 11. That's where you want to live to understand faith. And I always mess it up, so I'm just going to read it to us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I've spent countless hours thinking about that little verse, but it's really this confirmation that that God is in control. You may not see it, but you're not going to overwhelm him with your problems. The world won't overwhelm him with our problems. So questions, do you get deeply planted like the builder on the rock? Is your faith deep? Is it unshakable? Or like if you get a speeding ticket, are you thinking, man, I wonder if Jesus is real, right? Like that's a fragile faith. A deep faith is one that you just, no, I can't explain it. And I used to hate these people because they don't know what they think. And I think I said in my first sermon here, I used to attack these people, right? I was Paul to these people. I can't believe they don't know what they think. And they're like, yeah, I don't care. I know Jesus. He's changed my life. I'm a transformed new creation. You don't like it? Cool. But they have a deep, abiding faith. And then the last one, prayer. This is a special ability provided by the Spirit to spend, we sometimes call it intercession, right? To spend extended periods of time with fruitful prayer. If for you the idea of praying for an hour is overwhelming, you're like, an hour? You probably don't have the gift of intercession. Or you haven't sort of flexed that muscle enough to know yet, right? Martin Luther, the Christian, the Protestant reformer, was a super busy dude. And he said, you know, I am so busy, I can't even imagine a day where I don't pray at least 4 hours a day. Whereas we're all like, 4 hours a day, that's a half-time job. But do you find that you can pray for extended periods of time and that it matters, right? Do you find that when you pray, things happen, right? Whether it's praying for healing or praying for a job or praying for clarity or discernment, but when you pray, things happen and pretty close to how you laid them out, right? Do you have a prayer journal? Do you like write down, these are the things I've prayed for and then go back and like check, 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 not yet, check. Do you know what you've been praying for? Can you do it for an extended period of time? Do you see that there's fruit in your prayer life? At the party, this is the dude who walks in a couple minutes late. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Did we actually pray for the food? But he's not being legalistic. He's saying, no, like, we need to be thankful for this food. Like, prayer means something to them. They do it on their own accord. They're the ones that will, at the drop of a hat, spend time in deep prayer for you. We see Jesus do this kind of twice that I'll just mention. Once is as he's selecting the 12 disciples, he spends the night before really praying. Who is Andrew? Who is Bartholomew? And he comes to, after a night of prayer, he hears from the Lord, these are the people that are supposed to be my disciples. He spends all night. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Just before he gets crucified, he says, hey, Pete, John, James, can you guys like stay awake? I know they're coming to get me. I got to go up on the hill and spend some time with the Lord. Make sure they don't come and get me. So he goes up and he prays for a little bit, and then he comes back down and they're all asleep. So Peter, James, and John apparently didn't have the gift of intercession, at least at that point. They couldn't even stay awake to watch. But this idea of prayer, of intercession, is that you spend extended periods of time praying and you see things happen as a result of that. I want to end by giving us some things to do, right? I like words, but I also like action. These are the three things I want you to do, and the band can actually walk up now if you'd like. One, if you're still not sure about these spiritual gift things, or if you haven't done an inventory, or you have no idea what's going on, and I've now covered all but like the real crazy ones, if you're like, none of that sounds like me, or all of those sound like me, come to the event tomorrow, so we can have further dialogue about this. And we get to do it in community as part of the body of Christ. So you don't just hear me. you actually hear me for a very limited period of time. You'll be happy. Number two, pick one of these gifts that you think you have and really experiment with it this week. Work with it. If you think you have the gift of teaching, pull up a kid somewhere. In a safe way. Don't get arrested. Find a child and teach them. If you have the gift of encouragement, man, write a bunch of notes. If you have the gift of prayer, get on your knees. But really, spend some time experimenting and exploring these gifts. And then finally, I can't say this enough times. The church is stronger when the hand tells the eye it's an eye. Right? The church, the body of believers is stronger if I can look at Jeannie and say, Jeannie, I think you have these gifts. Jim, I think this is how you're gifted. This is how the Lord has wired you to serve his kingdom. There's power in that. So I want to just encourage you to, whether it's somebody here or somebody outside, to just spend some time just telling others how they're gifted, how you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in them and preparing them to serve. I'm going to pray and then get out of your way. Father God, thank you. Thank you for giving us too many gifts to handle in 3 weeks. Thank you for giving us gifts that we can see immediately impacting the way you did your ministry. And thanks for trusting us to do the same, for trusting us to heal and encourage and teach. Lord, I pray that this week these folks could be engaged and excited with those gifts. I pray that you would release them from any anxiety or lack of courage, and that you would just speak to them words of encouragement, empowering words that would release them to do your ministry. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.